I trust you had a good Christmas and a blessed time with family, and that your crazy uncle didn't ruin your time together, or the strange person in your family. And you may say, sorry, Randy, we don't have any strange people in our family. Then I say, it's probably you. So, but we had a good Christmas. I trust you had a good Christmas as well. And of course, as the week moves on, we're getting close to January 1, when we commonly do some kind of resolves in our life. So I have one that I would like to suggest to you to consider. And that is ways in which we can grow more deeply into Jesus through the study of his word. And one of the ways to do that is our adult Bible classes that we have each Sunday during each session of the worship service. So you can go to the Bible class one first and then to worship second, or you can go to worship and then to the Bible class, or you can go to Bible class both times. No, I guess that wouldn't be a good idea. So we're studying right now an exciting time. We're following the Israelites from Egypt to the Promised Land. And as you know, there are lots of applications for us as believers in that process. So, if you've been part of us in the past, but because of COVID situations, you haven't been able to, but you feel freer now, we welcome you back. If you've not been part of it at all yet, because you're newer to the church, we invite you to come and join with us. We meet downstairs, take the steps down, go left, go right, and you're at the room. So, would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. I'd like us to consider as a whole a pretty large section of Matthew 1:18 to chapter 2:23, so that we can do this in a reasonable length of time. I'm going to select certain portions to read, and would ask you to follow along if you have your Bibles or you have it in some other way, your phone or Kindle or whatever. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. And then if you're able to stand, would you join me in standing to honor God's word? Now, my brothers and sisters, hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to God's people. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, chapter 2, verse 13. When they, that's Joseph, Mary, no, that's after, when the wise men had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So they got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and his vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Dear Lord God, we affirm this is your word. We ask that by your Spirit you would teach us and instruct us, that we might walk in fresh ways in obedience to you. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. You may be seated. Now you see him, now you don't, was a 1972 Disney film that starred an individual by the name of Derek, who was Dexter, who was a high school chemistry student who loved to be in the chemistry room. And while he was playing around with the chemicals, lo and behold, he discovered when he put his hand in one of the solutions, his hand was invisible. So he got the idea. Maybe I could put it all over me and be invisible and do a number of things. And so some of his friends found out and they said, "We never know when you're visible and when you're not visible." Now they would say, "Sometimes we see you and sometimes we don't." When I consider the Jews of the Bible and the Old Testament and even the New Testament, I discover that there are times when they surely must have felt about God, "Now we see you, but now we don't." Throughout the Old Testament, there were so many occasions, so many miracles, so many wonders. The dividing of the Red Sea, manna, quail, and Daniel, of course, his rescue from the lion's den. And it goes on and on. So time and time again, the people, the Jews, certainly must have felt, "Wow, we see God. He is working in wonderful, brilliant ways." But when we come to the intertestamental period, which really is only about two or three blank pages in my Bible between Malachi and Matthew, we discover that there was silence. In fact, Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12 seems to forecast that particular time when he says, "People will be in a deep famine. Oh, not for water and not for food, but for a word from God. They will be running from sea to sea and from north to east looking for some kind of word. And for 400 years, heaven was silent." There was no activity in any open way that people could see from God. So surely the Jews must have said, "Well, we saw him, but now we don't. Not at all." And there was that period of quiet emptiness that occurred. Waiting 400 years. It's a long time. If we go back 400 years, it's 1621. That's when the first Thanksgiving was with the pilgrims. So no word from God, no movement in any way. Someone had said to me a couple of times, "Well, that's kind of like the way it is now. We're waiting for Jesus' return, waiting, waiting, waiting." And I have to say, no, not quite at all. Because we have the cross, we have redemption, we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, we have Scripture. So we have lots of opportunity for the Word of God to come to us. But even in the nativity, I want to suggest to you, there was that time when now we see God. Wow, unveiled, unleashed, and lots of activity, but not long after that, now we don't. Now we don't at all. You see, the full nativity spirit, the whole nativity story is not just about festivity, but it's also about a scary night flight. it's not just about the wonder of things that went on, but it was about the threats of a royal government. It was not just about all the wonderful miracles that we've recited one after another after another, but it's also about a horrible, horrendous massacre, slaughter of children. So now we see God, now we don't in our life. This is what the Jews probably felt from time to time. And is that not our story also? Is that not my story too and yours? Times when we see God unveiled, unleashed in wonderful ways, but times in which there is silence, times in which we're confused. What in the world is going on? How has this loss occurred? What about this heartache? What is going on? So, we can say, now we see God, but now we don't always see God. So with that in mind, let's take a closer look at the nativity story in these particular areas. First of all, after hundreds of years, thousand years of waiting, the Messiah came. After all the prophetic words and giving of statements of him coming, he finally arrives. He comes. And there is great celebration. Alfred Edersheim was a Jew who became a follower of Jesus and then became a scholar in the 1800s. And he took the tedious, meticulous task of going through all the Old Testament, and he found 456 times where there was a prophetic word about the coming of the Messiah, that the Messiah was on his way. And when we step, after 400 years of silence, when we step into the gospel, what do we see? The Messiah arrives. God shows up in a tremendous way, first of all with Gabriel coming to Zechariah, and this awesome experience and announcement that you and your wife are going to have a child. After all these many years, you are going to have a child. Surely they must have said, wow, now we see God. For 400 years we didn't. Now we see God. It must have been an exciting time. It was for them. And then certainly for Mary, and then for Joseph, to have the angel come and speak to them. Now we see God. The angels, when they celebrated the birth, and the hosts of angels, it wasn't just a few, but a whole host of angels, glorifying God, celebrating what he has done in sending his son, coming to earth in this way, they were saying, here is God at work. It was obvious. The shepherds, when they received the word and went to the nativity scene itself and bowed and worshiped, had to agree, now we see God in all his glory in this child, the Messiah has come. The wise men traveling over 800 miles, making their way to that place where Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were, realizing what God was doing. God was working in a big way. He sent his son. For according to 1 John chapter 3, to do two things. The mission of Jesus was twofold. One, to take away your sin and my sin. Hallelujah, he has done that, and he ever does that. Wouldn't it be terrible to be going around with heavy sin accumulating in your life and my life for so long? But Jesus came, and through his ministry of redemption, you and I have forgiveness of sins. That was the mission of Jesus. The second mission of Jesus we see in verse 8, 1 John 3:8. That was to undo the works of the devil. to set them back, to destroy the works of the evil one, and he has done that through his work on the cross and all the cleanup action that is to occur after that. Oh, what wonderful, joyous story of the Nativity when we see that part, that God showed up. In the beginning was the Word, John says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word dwelt among us. Some have said it means Jesus moved into our neighborhood. He came to be among us, and we celebrate that. Well, has that not been true in our life as well, that we have seen God in various places, in various ways, in various instances? He has shown up to us in various kinds of instances that we could say, wow, God is at work. When our second daughter was critically ill for a long period of time in the hospital longer, this was after she was first born, while she was still in the hospital, a note came to us from the billing office and gave us the amount of money that we owed. It was way, way more than we could ever think of paying. So Linda and I prayed. We did not know what was going to happen. We said, God, we need you to step in. I went down to the billing office with fear and trembling, and the proper person came to me. I inquired about the fact that I wanted to know what the final bill was, and she brought it out, and she said, oh, somebody came in here 2 days ago, and they paid it all. We don't know. It's anonymous, but it's taken care of. Wow, I said, I just saw God. He worked. Now I see him. He is working in a wonderful way. God has supplied that in your life, too. You have stories like that, don't you? I know you do. Maybe it had something to do with a job. Maybe it had something to do with a relationship. Maybe it had something to do with some particular crisis, circumstance in your life. And maybe it didn't even look good. And all of a sudden, after prayer, all of a sudden, God stepped in, and it was wonderfully redeemed. And we had to say, wow, now we see God. He is at work. We see God at work even in our own soul life as well. Times when we have been in despond, discouragement, depression. Times in which we've just been spiritually numb. We all go through that, don't we? From time to time, some numbness in our spiritual life. St. John of the Cross called it the dark night of the soul. We face dark night. The psalmist faced dark night of the soul. He said, why art thou downcast, my soul? Why art thou downcast? We face that from time to time, and yet God has stepped in beautiful ways. I love our Wednesday night prayer meeting. And so many times, God has just come to us in that gathering. We just didn't want to break up and leave because God showed up. God showed up in ways in which we meet him even in our worship, our music, our singing, wonderful, blessed time to uplift the Lord. And so often, I know all of it, many of us have said, wow, we sense God in our midst. It is so wonderful. His manifest presence has been unveiled, and surely he is here. We see God in our midst. But that is not always the case, and was not always the case even in the full nativity story. Because in the full nativity story, we see something more. We see that there was a time when hardship came following all the glories and the miracles that were done. First of all, we see that there was a great trouble over the fact that Herod initiated a edict that he wanted to find out where this child was. So in a dream, an angel came to Joseph and said, flee. You've got to flee as soon as possible. So in the dark of night, they picked up and fled from there to Egypt, a five-day journey, approximately. We're not really sure, but approximately 5 days. Have you ever had an emergency occur at 2 o'clock in the morning? It is much worse than 2 o'clock in the afternoon, is it not? When it's all dark and you feel some oppression anyway. I remember in the first parsonage at Linda and I with our family lived in, and the furnace blew up at 2 o'clock in the morning. And we had to get out of that place in record time and flee that place. It was pretty scary. Well, Joseph and Mary and Jesus had to flee in the dark of night, fearing that some soldier might be right on their tail, gathering frantically everything they had in order to go. I wonder what was in their minds. I wonder if Joseph thought, where is God in all this? I know he told me to do this, but what is he thinking? Where is God? What's happening here? I'm confused. What if something happens to us in this course? But there was a second dark thing that happened, and that is, as you know from the text in chapter 2 of Luke, that chapter 1, that there was this call for the killing of all boy children under the 2 and under. Can you imagine that? The horror of that? Now, we do not know how many of those boys there were. I've heard everything from, read everything from 40 to over 1,000. It was not just Bethlehem, but it was the whole region around Bethlehem as well. But imagine the heartache. Imagine the wailing. Imagine the terrible scene of it. I was going to put on the PowerPoint some pictures I got from artists that put their rendition of it, but it was really too gross. I thought, I'm not putting that up there. Very sad scene. The Church of England, even today, in fact, it'll happen Tuesday, the 28th. Every year on December 28th, the Church of England honors what they call the Massacre of the Innocents. And this is a recognition of all those children. In fact, they call them the first martyrs. I don't know about the clear definition of that, but that's what they refer to them. It was a horrible time. It's a horrible scene. So there are times we see God, and there are times that we say, we're not really seeing God clearly in this. Sometimes we get confused, even in our own life, with things that happen that we just can't draw a straight line to. We just can't figure it out. Isaiah 55 says, my ways are not your ways, God says. We need that reminder because God cannot be put into an equation. God cannot be put into a formula. And we cannot get into a situation where we have God figured out. God refuses to be figured out. He is God because of that. If we had an equation, if we had God figured out, we would be God. But he is the Almighty God. His ways are higher than our ways, so we trust him. We know that he is one of mystery. He does not want us to get our eye on a formula. He wants us to get our eye on him. Because we learn most when we walk with him, next to him. And it's in hardship that we grow the deepest. It is in sorrow that we grow more strong in him. He wants our eyes not on a hand, but on his heart in that particular way. God is perfect, you see, perfect in every way. In fact, he says, be perfect as I am perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. I'm sorry when we face confusing things, when we're calling out, where are you, God? What is happening? Why am I so dry? Why is there famine in my soul? What is happening? So many times we want to conclude, well, if this is the case, then there's something wrong with me. I've probably committed some terrible sin. Well, there's nothing wrong with introspection. Maybe we do need to do some adjustment. Or maybe we go to the point of saying there's something wrong with Christianity. But I would suggest there's another alternative, and that is we run with all of our heart and press in to Jesus. Press into his word, press into his heart, press into the cross, press into to scripture. We press in even to the church that we might listen and hear so that God can take us by the hand. He is perfect and he is purposeful in what he does. So if you're in some particular situation where you're saying, I don't see God in my life right now, and in this situation, I simply say, run to him anyway. Press into him. Learn to preach to yourself. That's exactly what the psalmist had to do in Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, my soul? Hope thou in God. He had to preach to himself. I have to preach to myself from time to time. I encourage you to preach to yourself from time to time so that we might press into him. He is purposeful and he is always present. That has been a theme of his from the beginning of time. He is always present to be with us and follow with us, to encourage us. We see his presence even with Jacob. Jacob was in a situation where he had an experience with God, and then later he says, God was there, and I didn't even know it. In Genesis 28, 16, I think it is. He says, he was there, and I didn't even know it. So, my friends, you may not even know it. I may not even know it, but he is there with us in it. Some other verses that have been a real comfort to me, knowing his presence, is Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 43 is yet another one. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, he's not always going to take us away from the waters, but when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. And then, of course, the famous words of Jesus as he concluded by saying, lo, I am with you always. So, in fact, I was reading in our adult Bible class lesson this week and thinking about it. And the author said, the most dominant promise of all the scripture is simply this: Jesus, God, is with you. God is with us. Even when we say, oh, now I see God, and when we say, I don't see God, he is with us. So, my brothers and sisters, celebrate when God is with you in a way in which you see him. When he shows up, when he's working, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Don't be afraid to hide it, but tell other people. Celebrate it greatly. I have seen what God has done for me. And when the dark times come, don't run into yourself and don't run away from the church, but run to Jesus. Press in. Press into his word. Wait upon him. Claim the promises that he is with us and will sustain us and help us and encourage us no matter how dark the night. So believe in the sun even when it doesn't shine. Believe in truth when you don't feel like it. And believe in God even when he is silent. For in him alone we live, we move, and have our being. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for all your provision for us in the good time and in the dark times. We're thankful we never go it alone. And for any who are here who are facing the dark times, encourage, strengthen, and lift them up. In Jesus' name, amen.